The DNA of a New Testament church. We've looked already at the purpose of a church as found in the Word of God. We've looked at the mission given by the Lord Jesus very directly. We've looked at the very clear philosophy of ministry to be able to accomplish the purpose and the mission. And this morning we're going to look at God's great gift of His enabling power so that all of that can be accomplished. An elderly Native American who had a pretty rough life, many years just really struggled, was led to Christ by a missionary. Friends asked him to explain the great change that came in his life. He reached down, he picked up a little worm, and placed it on a pile of leaves. Then touching a match to the leaves, he watched them smolder and then burst into flames. As the flames worked their way up the leaves into the center where the worm lay, the old chief suddenly plunged his hand into the center of the burning pile and snatched out the worm. Holding the worm gently in his hand, he gave this testimony to the grace of God, me, that worm. And that so simply and vividly tells of the grace of God. God's wonderful gift to His church is His grace. At the very heart of the word grace is the concept of gift. Because of what Christ did to us, He is able to reach into our lives. And if we will come to Him in faith, He will enable us to do that which we cannot do. To come to Him in saving faith and then to be able to live the Christian life as we're going to see today. We're going to be looking at a passage that ends with a word that's translated masterpiece. That Greek word has the idea of a poem, something that has been beautifully constructed. A great symphony, a masterful poem, a beautiful painting all convey a message about the artist and his greatness. C.H. Spurgeon said this, speaking actually of this passage, "You have seen a painter with his palette on his finger, and he has ugly little daubs of paint on the palette. What can he do with those spots? Go in and see the picture. What a splendid painting. In an even wiser way does Jesus act toward us. He takes us poor smudges of paint, and He makes the blessed pictures of His grace out of us. It is neither the brush nor the paint He uses, but it is the skill of His own hand which does it all." My friends, when we talk about God's working within His church, within our individual lives, we're talking about the Master making something out of nothing. Me, that worm. And yet, by the grace of God, we can become His child, and by the grace of God, He can make a masterpiece out of our life. You talk about a message, that is a great message. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. This is the very book in which we looked at the philosophy of ministry for a church so that we can accomplish the purpose that God has for us. In the previous chapters to the section that we looked at in chapter 4, we have in chapter 2 this wonderful concept of what God is able to do. We're going to be looking at verses 7 through 10 of this passage as far as our text here this morning. But let me just read the background to it starting at verse 1. "And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." We were made alive when we were spiritually dead, when we come to Him. "Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air," that's Satan himself, "the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation, our lifestyle in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ by grace." There it is. Ye are saved. "And hath raised up us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." And here's our text, "that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship. We are his beautiful poem, painting, so to speak, a masterpiece. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. My, the treasure house of concepts within this passage alone. But I want to look at these wonderful verses, verses 7 through 10, quickly here today, as we think of the glorious work that God wants to do. In fact, let me just make this statement. In verses 3 to 14, Paul has set forth the amazing and unlimited blessings believers have in Jesus Christ, blessings that amount to our personal inheritance of all that belongs to him. And we need to understand that he has given us more than we can even articulate here today. But let's look at verse 7. First of all, I want us to see the future glory that God's grace is enabling us to be a part of. We'll look back at verse 6. And hath raised us up together spiritually and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We're connected with Christ right now if we know him as Savior. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Now, there's a great purpose of his grace in the future. Well, first of all, and let me just read this, the phrase in order that indicates that the purpose of our being exalted to the supernatural sphere of God's preserving power is that we may be forever be blessed. But it is not only, I want you to get this, for our benefit and glory. God's greater purpose in salvation is for his own sake, in order that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Now, here's the thing I want us to understand. God's grace that is bestowed on us individually when we trust him and is bestowed upon the church of Jesus Christ. Yes, it's for the great, wonderful reality that we are with him, that we're united with Christ. But the ultimate purpose is that it displays the glory of what Christ accomplished on the cross. My friends, when Christians assemble in heaven in the ages to come, the anthems of praise coming from the angelic hosts will be all about what Christ has done in creating a masterpiece in people that deserve the judgment of God for eternity. It's all going to point to that one who is on the throne, the only one in all of heaven who will have scars on his hands and on his feet and on his brow. We will be perfect. We will be glorified. We will be like Jesus. But he will bear those scars as a forever reminder that we are there, because he took our place on the cross. And that is going to be the greatest glory that will be throughout all eternity, is that God, who created the heavens and the earth, who did not have to die for mankind, became one of us, took our place on the cross, and suffered for our sins. And because of that, that resurrection power that was displayed there on that third day has been displayed in the power of many, many multitudes of people who have put their faith alone in Christ. And not only have received eternal life, but have received a changed life, as we're going to see. I've mentioned oftentimes about a man that I dearly loved as a teenager who had a great impact upon me. His name was George Mincik. This man had gone down to about the lowest level you could go. He was one of the top lieutenants of the Al Capone gang in Cicero. Mincik lived in Chicago on the south side. And he was part of some of the most egregious, the most wicked parts of Al Capone's operation. He was hooked on heroin and his life was miserable. He was married and he had a little girl. Well, his wife was going through a lot and she sought help at a church at 60th and California there on the south side. And to God's glory, the two of them came to know Christ as their Savior. Well, that infuriated Menzik. And it convicted him because he knew that his lifestyle was wicked. And the more he thought about it, the more enraged he would become. And one night, and his mind was just addled with alcohol and drugs, and he came home, and he heard his little girl praying. He had come home to kill his family. He was that bad of shape at that moment. But he heard his little girl praying, "Oh, I love my daddy. Oh, I love my daddy. Oh, God, would you save him? Please help him. He does bad things." And it hit him. God got all over him. He dropped that gun, ran out of that house, and went the several blocks down California Avenue to that old church. And the pastor of all things was there late at night studying. And he led George Menzik to Christ. And he got saved. Old things passed away. Behold, all things became new. He was forgiven. Took him a while to realize that he couldn't do some of the things he used to do. Finally had victory over heroin. Turned himself in for all that he had done. And the governor of Illinois pardoned him because of an obvious change life. He became known all over Illinois as the great preacher to the penitentiaries. And he saw hundreds and thousands of inmates come to Christ. And as a teenager, I would meet with him often. He came over to the grill where I used to work there on 63rd Street. And he was such an encouragement to me spiritually. Now, he still looked like a gangster. I mean, he was a bohemian gangster if you ever saw one. I mean, the slick back hair. He had the whole nine yards. I mean, he had the look. But, when you heard him talk and you saw the glow of the Lord, he would come in. I would come in about 6:30 in the morning, get ready for my shift, and he would say, "Praise the Lord. I've already been an hour down at whatever prison," and he said, "I've already led two people to Christ today. Isn't that great?" And he's just all excited, and that was the kind of man he was. In fact, I think 25 men went into the ministry that got saved under his ministry there in the jail ministry. Why do I bring that up? That brings glory to God. That's what we're going to rejoice about. Now, some of our testimonies aren't going to be as dramatic, but listen, we all have the same propensities to do the same wicked things were it not for the grace of God. And God, when he makes us his child and then changes our lives, what a glory to the Lord. And I remember over and over, that's one of the reasons that I'm in the ministry today. I have seen what God can do in the lives of those that put their faith in him. And so, as we look at verse 7, that in the ages to come, that the exceeding, the just overflowing riches of his grace, his involvement in our lives, to do for us what we cannot do, all of that is going to be fully seen in the ages to come, and God will be glorified. Revelation 5, verse 9. This is what's going to happen once we are called home to be with him. And they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hath redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hath made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." Down to verse 12, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing, and every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." And the four beasts said, "Amen." And the 24 elders, which represent the church, churches, fell down and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever. Folks, God's grace is a big deal. You know, we've been talking about the DNA of a New Testament church. You see, God is wanting to show forth his glory by his power being seen in our individual lives and then collectively as God's people, as God changes people and families. Folks, as we grieve about our country today, as we grieve about our communities today, I want to tell you there's hope in Jesus. There have been dark days all throughout history, but a move of God changes everything. And I certainly am very aware of what we're facing in our day, but I tell you, I believe anybody can be changed by the grace of God. Lives can be rescued. Paradigms can be changed. That grace, one writer said, will be eternally exhibited throughout the church, through the church, the ultimate vehicle of its expression, to an awed and admiring universe. All the varied ranks and orders of creation will see God's throne and will see Christ there bearing in his body the scars of Calvary, the only marks of sin evident in glory. They will also see us there, trophies of God's grace. And let me finish this point quickly. Every believer here, the heartthrob that you ought to have is that you want to be part of that great glory time because your life has become a masterpiece by the grace of God. Sinners saved by grace. Every one of us ought want to be part of that exhibition to all of the throngs of the heavenly host of the greatness of our God who loved us so much that he died on the cross. Well, now let's look at the past victory, verse 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You see, the point here is it's all God. It's not us. We're going to glory in what he has done. Salvation is because of his work. And so he emphasizes that here in verses 8 and 9. We're by grace, his gift, not our works. We are saved. Now let's just, that word was mentioned a little bit earlier and a number of our people use that term. The term saved, well, it just obviously means that somebody must be lost before they have to be saved. You can take a picture of a drowning man who has no hope, has no ability to be able to save themselves. Someone who is trained comes along, risks their own life, and pulls them out of the water. That's a good picture of being saved. We have firemen. We've got great firefighters here in our village, and they risk their life to save people from a certain death when they get trapped in a burning situation, and we are very thankful for them. They are saving people's physical lives. Well, the fact is that we need saving. And we need to understand that this gift was purchased at great price. Jesus Christ was in no way obligated to come to this earth to do what he did. If you take just a few moments and start meditating on the vastness of the universe, your breath is taken away. We do not know the far reaches of the universe. And the power of just one star, the power of our own sun is beyond our own ability to wrap our brain around it. And Jesus Christ, with this, just his word, according to Colossians chapter 1, spoke the worlds into being. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 and 2 and 3. We're to believe that. And Jesus Christ completely was self-sufficient. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. But God created us with a free will in his image. And when he breathed into Adam the breath of life, he committed himself, as Revelation says, as the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. The grace of God was manifest in our very creation. For if we have a free will, that will is going to be exercised. I don't understand all of that, but I accept what the Bible says about it. And my friends, Jesus Christ willfully surrendered himself to come and do what we could not do, and that is to save us from our sins. Because we have to pay. It's only just. God is righteous. We deserve to pay the price for our sins. Jesus Christ came and took for us what we deserve to pay ourselves. 1 Peter 1:18, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the tradition of men from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." When Jesus hung on that cross, he bore the responsibility for every sin I've committed and will commit, and the same for you. He died for the sins of the whole world, holy, pure, never separated from the Father. And again, it's one of the most awe-inspiring thoughts to think that God the Father turned his back on God the Son and judged him for all of my sins. He stepped in and paid for me what I could not pay for myself. Somehow we get it in our minds we can do it ourselves. Many of you have probably been to the Grand Canyon, and it's always quite a sight to look across the Grand Canyon. You can sort of see it in this picture here. And this page off of a booklet that we use answers that question, but won't my good works outweigh my bad works? Well, the problem is that we have to be as perfect as our Father, which is in heaven, the Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5. So the standard, according to Revelation 21, is perfection. So my friend, if I was counting on my works to get to heaven, even though I've been a preacher and I've endeavored to do right, I would not make it. I am a sinner. And every person here is a sinner, the Bible says. So all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And it's like trying to, like saying, well, I can do it myself. It's like someone coming up to the Grand Canyon, and they may be an Olympic broad jump gold medalist. And they might jump farther than anyone in this room could jump when they jump off of that cliff to go 1 mile to the next rim of that canyon. But even though they could jump farther than I could jump or that you could jump, if we all jump, we all end up in the bottom of that canyon. And that's what this verse says here. For by grace are ye saved through faith. I want you to say it out loud with me if you have your Bible in your lap there. Now let me give you the first part of the verse again. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and say it with me, and that not of yourselves. Say it one more time. And that not of yourselves. Wow. We don't like that. None of us like that. We can do it. You know, I'm not that bad. Look at all the good things I'm doing. Oh, but you know in the secret places of your heart, you have not even kept the Ten Commandments. I have not either perfectly. We've all fallen short. We cannot get to heaven because we are not perfect. But it's by grace we are saved, not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. What is the gift of God? Jesus. What a gift! The Son of God, the creator of this universe. He's the gift. And my friends, he died on the cross. He paid for our sins. He proved it by coming bodily out of that grave. And I'm telling you, it is one of the most glorious thoughts to realize that what Christ did for us will be imputed to us if we will by faith trust in him. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You see, pride is what put Satan and will put him into the lake of fire forever and ever. And pride is the big downfall of mankind. And my friends, if we think we can get to heaven on our own, that is the essence of pride. Stories told of a man who came eagerly down to very late to a revival meeting because God had been working in his heart, and he found the workmen tearing down the tent in which the meetings had been held. Frantic at missing the evangelist, he decided to ask one of the workers what he could do to be saved. The workman, who was a Christian, replied, "You can't do anything. It's too late." Horrified, the man said, "What do you mean? How can it be too late? The work has already been accomplished," the workman said. "There's nothing you need to do but believe it." You know, that's the difference between a personal relationship with Jesus, true Bible Christianity, and religion. Is religion is do, do, do. True Christianity is it's done. Hallelujah. When Jesus cried out, "It is finished," on the cross, that meant all my sins were paid for. I don't deserve it at all. I deserve eternity in hell. But Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Oh, there can be no human boasting. So the gift is procured by faith alone. It is completely by just simply trusting him. John 1:12. "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." Notice back in verse 8, "For by grace are ye saved through faith." Through faith. And we said together, that not of yourselves. Faith is dependence upon God, not ourselves. It's dependence upon God, not even religion. Not even a church like this. No church can get us to heaven. It's the finished work of Jesus. And all, when we understand that, what a blessing it is. And then number 3, we'll be done. The present transformation that God wants to do in the lives of his own. Verse 10, "For we are his workmanship, we are his masterpiece, we are his great poem, his great beautiful picture, created in Christ Jesus unto good works." You see, the moment I accept Christ as my Savior, the Bible says I become a new creation. My spirit now is born again. I was dead in trespasses and sins, and now I am alive in Christ. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I am created in genuine righteousness and true holiness. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24. And folks, God begins to do a work of changing us into his image. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works. This is what God's plan is for our lives. And so God's desire is for grace that saves us to make us God's masterpiece. That's what the church is for. To bring people to Christ, but then to have God continue to empower us to go against our flesh, to say yes to truth, and to see God renew our mind, as Romans 12 says, and to change us. We're to show forth his good works and to leave behind the old things of our life. God's grace is sufficient. Titus 2:14, "Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us." First, and then we have 2 Timothy 3:17, "That the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works." 2 Corinthians 9:8, "And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." So let me conclude with this. He wants to save us for eternity as we exercise our will and put our faith in him. But then, Christian, the journey just begins as he is in the transforming process of making a beautiful picture out of our life. And what is that picture? God's goal is to make us like Christ. Well, let's just end with this thought. What is it to be like Christ? Well, he was without sin. Victory over sin. Did you know that you can have regular victory over sin? You can live a life of love and not of self. A life filled with wisdom. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." He was dependent upon the Spirit of God for enabling, and he was able to do mighty works, and he said we could do greater works. Life filled with joy and peace. He said John chapters 14 and 15 that he would give us his joy and he would give us his peace, divine joy and divine peace. He said, "I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. I'll give you my abundant life that is divine." And we will experience a life that glorifies the Father and accomplishes the will of God. Philippians 1:6, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good will in you, that has begun a good work in you, will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ." A famous actor was a guest of honor at a social gathering, and so he was asked to do many different excerpts, if he would recite them, and it just wowed the crowd. An old preacher who happened to be there asked if the actor would recite the 23rd Psalm. And the actor said, "Yes, I'll do it, but under one condition, I want you to also recite it." And so as he gave a recitation, it was beautifully intoned with great dramatic emphasis. And because of that, he received a lengthy applause. Well, the old preacher, whose voice was rough and broken from many years of preaching, and his diction wasn't very polished, went ahead and he quoted the 23rd Psalm. When he finished, there wasn't a dry eye in the room. When someone asked the actor what made the difference, he replied, "I know the psalm, but he knows the shepherd." Let me ask you today, do you know the shepherd, Jesus Christ? Do you know about Jesus, or do you know him? Is your life one that will glorify God in the future because God has saved you and transformed you? Or is it more religion and trying to be good? Do you know him? Do you have that confidence that you have eternal life? And believer, are you allowing him to create that masterpiece by his grace? Every question I asked you can be answered in the affirmative if you will let God's grace do its work in your life. Let's bow for prayer.